questions last week, and I went out to find the answers. Okay? We need another one up here too, Don. One of you asked, what's the length of Hezekiah's water tunnel? 1,750 feet. That's about 583 plus yards. And then another one asked, how is the siphon spring timed? Is it as faithful as Old Faithful? Well, not quite. It pours forth for 30 minutes very strongly, and it won't pour forth again like that for anywhere between 4 to 10 hours. So there's a window there of about 6 hours variation in the time schedule. Yes, right. If the sun hasn't already gone down. But anyway, that's the answer. So if you have questions like that, if I don't know them, I'll go find someone who has the answer. I'll get them somewhere, and we'll keep tracking with it. So let's turn to Psalm 48 this morning. Psalm 48. And as we begin this psalm, I've entitled Zion, the City of the Great King. It's another Psalm of Zion. We've had these back in Psalm 46. Some call Psalm 47 also a Psalm of Zion. And then, of course, we have 76, 84, 87, and 122 are all Psalms of Zion because they focus on Jerusalem, focus on Mount Zion. Like Psalms 46 and 47, Psalm 48 commemorates a great deliverance for the city of Jerusalem from enemies. And as far as we can tell, it's probably the same deliverance. So you can go back to the notes on Psalm 46 and see there it has to be in the time of Jehoshaphat when the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Moabites attacked Judea and attacked Jerusalem, and God delivered them miraculously. They started killing each other. Or it had to be when the Assyrian Sennacherib came up and camped around the city, and when the people got up the next morning, they found 185,000 of them dead. And King Sennacherib had fled back home to Assyria. So it appears that this is the same deliverance that would be talked about here. As in Psalm 47, verse 2 of this psalm speaks of God as a great king. And so these are, again, some have called them also enthronement psalms, royal psalms, talking about God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's read the psalm together, shall we? In unison, you have it there in your handout. We also have it up here on the screen, all from the New American Standard updated there. Let's read together. A psalm, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. God in her palaces has made himself known as a stronghold. For lo, the kings assembled themselves. They passed by together. They saw it. Then they were amazed. They were terrified. They fled in alarm. Panic seized them there. Anguish as of a woman in childbirth. With the east wind you break the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever, Selah. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us until death. Or the choir director. Now, you're probably familiar with the hymn. You have it there on the back of your sheets. Glorious things of thee are spoken. We're going to use that melody to sing the hymn that's on the right-hand side there, the two columns. Remember, it's glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. That's the melody, okay? You mentioned it there, okay. All right, so Don's going to help me out from the back there, and Bill over here is going to help me between bites, and Gary's going to help me out here, and Tom and everyone else, and Lucille, they're all going to help, right? So let's sing this to that melody, okay? Zion's king shall reign victorious. All the earth shall own his sway. He will make his kingdom glorious. He will reign through endless day. Mighty King, thine arm revealing, now thy glorious cause may sing. Bring the nations health and healing. Make them subject to thy reign. Nations now from God estranged, then shall see a glorious light. Night to day shall then be changed. Heaven shall triumph in the sight. Mighty King, thine arm revealing, now thy glorious cause maintain. Bring the nations health and healing, make them subject to thy reign. Then shall Israel long dispersed, mourning seek the Lord their God. Look on him whom they pierced, own and kiss the chastening rod. Mighty King, thine arm revealing, now thy glorious cause maintain. Bring the nations health and blessing, make them subject to thy reign. And as we pray the psalm, what kind of sentence prayers could we pray on the basis of Psalm 48? Anyone? A sentence prayer.
Great is thy deliverance.
Great is thy deliverance. Good. Good. Anyone else? Other sentence prayers from Psalm 48. Tom?
Lord, you are like the strong towers of Zion.
Good. I like that. That's poetic, too. Lord, you're like the strong towers of Zion to whom we can run to. To whom we can run. Okay? Anyone else? Yes.
Thank you for your awesome majesty.
Okay. Praise God for his awesome majesty. He's the king, the great king. Okay. God's a foundation that is never shaken. Any others? Okay. Isn't that wonderful? It ties in with the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer there in the Sermon on the Mount. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a prayer to take from Psalm 48. We have also, be exalted and be great, O Lord God. From verse 1, from verses 4 and 5, may the kings of the earth be amazed at your works. Focus my thoughts on your loving kindness and steadfast loyalty. Did you notice that when we read verse 9? What comes just before verse 9? 8, Tom says. All right. What else in 8 comes there? Selah. Now, Selah usually says, stop and think about what you just heard. So, as we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish forever. Selah. Now, as you're thinking and meditating upon that, then obviously what the psalmist expects us to be meditating on is that God has preserved the city because of his steadfast love. And so he goes on in the very next verse to say now what they had done during that pause. We have fought on your loving kindness, O God. So it's a beautiful reminder there of what we ought to do. Father, guide me till the day I go to be with you. Notice that there in the last verse. He will guide us until death. What do we have stated about Christ about until death? Okay, Jesus promised that he will be with us even to the end of the age. But what is it said about Jesus himself? Something until death. Obedient until death, right? How about us? We ought also, shouldn't we? God's our guide, yes. He's with us. He's our leader. He is with us every step of the way, but we need to be obedient, don't we? We need to follow the example of our Savior. He'll be obedient even until death. All right, let's go further. And understanding the psalm, I provide you with an outline there on page 2. And it's a 5-part outline. We'll explain a few more details about it later on here. I've given verses 1 through 3 as the Lord's presence in Zion, because in these verses, we have that emphasis. He's the great Lord. The city is of our God. And it says, God in her palaces has made himself known as a stronghold. So the Lord's presence in Zion. In verses 4 through 7, we have the Lord's protection of Zion. This is where we have the kings assemble themselves. And they're amazed, they're terrified, they flee in alarm, and panic seizes them because God delivers the city. And he's able to break the ships of Tarshish with the east wind. So the Lord's protection of Zion. Verse 8, we have the Lord's promise for Zion. It says, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever. There's the promise. God will establish her forever. And then the fourth division, verses 9 through 11, the Lord's praise from Zion. Here it's praising him for his loving kindness. As is your name, O God, in verse 10, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. And so all of this is praise in verses 9 through 11. In verses 12 through 14, the Lord's promotion by Zion. In other words, Zion now promotes the cause of God, promotes his name, promotes his praise throughout all the earth. They are exhorted to be glad, to rejoice, to walk around Zion, look at her towers and palaces, to count them, that you may tell it to the next generation. In other words, to whom are we especially to promote God and who he is and his praise? To our offspring, to our children, and to our grandchildren. It's a responsibility we have. So the Lord's promotion by Zion, they are to promote it to their children and grandchildren. Focus on God in verses 1 through 14 as we go through briefly some of the notes here. Note all the way through this psalm, it's not really Zion. We call it a psalm of Zion, but it's not really Zion's the focus. His focus is on God. Zion is what she is because of her God. Notice how our God occurs in verse 1 and verse 14, bracketing the entire psalm. It's bracketed with our God. And in verse 8, which is the center of it in the outline, God will establish her forever. It's God's work from start to finish. She's beautiful, she's secure, not because of herself or her people, but because of God. It's really then a praise to Zion's God. Now, this is what I wanted to explain about the outline. Why we have four large sections with just one verse in the middle, verse 8. And if you look at these, in verse 2, we have the reference to right hand. Well, excuse me, let's go further. Let me start here again. Verse 2 has reference to the far north. Verse 7 has reference to the east wind. Now, all four directions are here. Those two are easy to see, right? Your text says it right there. It says north, it says east. But you look through the text, you say, I don't find south. Well, south happens to be in verse 10. South in verse 10 is the word right hand, which is used in Israel for the south. In fact, you ever hear of the nation of Yemen? Yemen is from the Hebrew yamin, right hand or south. What's the furthest southern point in the Middle East? Yemen. That's why it's called Yemen, is it is in the south. And so when it talks here about the right hand, here we have a play on words. It's a pun. It's talking about the right hand, the power of God, which is righteousness, but the psalmist has a double meaning here. He wants us to understand also that there's the directions here, that God is the Lord of all the earth in all directions. He surrounds Zion in all directions. And so there is the word south. Yes,
Tom? Now, in our country, south goes the left hand.
We're backwards here. We're pagan. All right? So, and then after or following, notice the next generation, verse 13. That word is used throughout scriptures a number of places. In fact, I gave you some references there in your notes where you can go see this, where you can see that this word for, where's it at here? Find my notes. Again, yes, okay, bottom of page 2. Bottom of page 2 there. Isaiah 9:12 is an example where this same word is used for the west, after following is west. So it goes through here, north, east, south, and west, right around the compass, as a poetic image to just round out this poem and make this play on word, this pun used in two verses to bring out the north, east, south, and west. And that's what causes the divisions. But that leaves out one verse. Verse 8 is the central verse. It is the verse, and Michael Wilcock is a good place to go for some of the explanation of this in his little commentary on the Psalms. I've given you the references for his work there earlier, as I gave you another quote from him. So this is one of the reasons why the psalm is outlined the way it is, to help see that type of thing. And so we look at verse 8, we see it's the center for a number of reasons. Not only we have the super emphasis on God being the one who establishes her, but we have Selah there to cause us to stop and to think. Coral, you have a question?
Sorry, I didn't get my answer following.
It's next. In the NAU, next,
okay.
Which literally is at the following generation, in after generation, the one after you. May all those who come, what? After us, find us faithful. Isn't that Steve Green's song? All right, beautiful in elevation. The next point here in verse 2, from the north, west, east, and even from the immediate south, again tying in the picture of Jerusalem from all angles of Zion, you have to come uphill to get onto Mount Zion. And it's an amazing thing. I would not have believed it, except that when we went there in 98, I found out that that's absolutely true, no matter which way. In fact, if you're going to take a tour in Israel, you better have your walking shoes, and you better be able to climb some hills, because you do a lot of walking there and a lot of hills to climb. And just as Gihon, that spring of Gihon, the siphon spring we were talking about earlier, that in Hezekiah's water tunnel, just as it was not much of a river, but is called a glorious river in 46:4, Zion was not much of a mountain compared to the heights that were up in the north, like Mount Hermon. And yet it is a great mountain. Why? Because God is there. Because it's God's mountain. Because it's this holy place where he has established where his residence would be on earth.
Yes.
Right. Good point. It gets elevated more in the end times. Correct. There's a change in its elevation. But the point here, remember, is that God told Israel, "This is my place, and you establish yourself here." But did God want Israel to defend themselves totally by their armaments, their fortresses? Was that God's plan? No. And so many have pointed out that Jerusalem is a very difficult place to defend strategically, because it isn't a beautiful mountain that can't be climbed easily. I mean, it's more of a hill than a mountain. We go there and look at it and say, compared to the Sierras, this is nothing. We've got a bigger hill than that just to go over the pass to get into the valley. And you look at those things, you say, this is not very defensible. God never intended to give his people a place that they could defend. He wanted them to trust him. Now, let's take a moment to apply that to ourselves. Does God always in our lives put us in such a secure position that we can take care of ourselves all our lives long? Sometimes we're put in pretty precarious positions, aren't we? Why? So that we might learn to trust God, to depend upon him and not ourselves. Okay? Mount Zion in the far north. Doesn't that sound odd to you? Is Zion in the north? It's in the south, isn't it? The southern part of Israel. So what is meant by this? This is a big problem to some. They come to this passage and say, it says Zion in the far north. How can that be? You know, unless you're sitting down in the desert, it's not in the north. You have to be down in the Negev to have it north. Well, the temple was built on Mount Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. And that mount is north of the citadel of Zion. The city of David is where the citadel of Zion is. It is south of the temple. And so when we're talking here about Zion, Mount Zion in the far north, literally, the words here, in the far, are literally at the sides of the north. The sides of the north. And so, many think that the reason for the statement is that Mount Zion is at the side of the north, and the north is referring to the temple area. And that appears to be the best way to explain it. Another possible way of explaining it, by the way, before I get there further on this next point here, another way that's been explained is to say that Mount Zion is like the sides of the north, or like Mount Zaphon. Mount Zaphon was the mountain of the Canaanite gods up in the north, like Mount Olympus in Greece. And so some change it to say like the far north. Notice that the N is in italics. That means that's added by the translators. It's not in the text. So literally it says Mount Zion, the sides of the north. And so as we look at that, then there are some issues that perhaps are created more by our translating than they are by the text itself. Verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 14, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, or the sides of the north. Same phrase used there of Satan wanting to ascend to the throne of God. Steve? Yes, because then the city of David to the south there of the temple area, and God's residence is in the temple area, then when he comes to help, he's coming from the north, from the temple to the southern part of the city. Now that's obviously figuratively speaking, and remember that God did not have his glory dwell there visibly during all that period of time, although notice it was removed visibly in the time of Ezekiel, when the people had so disobeyed God that they were going to be taken into Babylonian captivity. All right? We also have here, as I said, the NIV. If you have the NIV, like the utmost heights of Zaphon. That's the mountain where the Canaanites believe that their God dwelt in the northern part of Israel. And so if you translate it this way, it's saying that Mount Zion is like that mountain in that our God dwells here, the same as the Canaanites say their God dwells up there. Obviously, again, not an exact correlation, because those gods don't really exist, number one. And number two, God is invisible and is omnipresent and is only emphasizing his presence among his people at Mount Zion. That, I've already explained to you that point. And so the bottom line of this, no matter which way we come at it, the point being is that God has his dwelling place there at Mount Zion. Okay, let's go further. Wainy, weedy, weeky. Who remembers your high school Latin? What does it mean? I came, I saw, I conquered. Who in the world said that? Caesar, Julius Caesar, right. Note the verbs in these verses. They saw, they were amazed, they were terrified, they fled. They didn't conquer. They came, they saw, they ran. All right? So a little bit different here, but God took care of them. The ships of Tarshish, these were the largest ships known at that period of time. Deep seagoing vessels that carried huge amounts of goods, and that kings like Solomon and Jehoshaphat owned.
Do you know how big they were?
I don't know exactly how big they were. I'll have to find that one out. I'll take that and see if I can find out. So we'll check that. But according to the Navy, a ship has to be over 150 feet. But we'll find out if these qualify as ships, according to the U.S. Navy. All right? For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. And we know from the description elsewhere throughout the historical books that the ships sailed as far away as India to obtain these goods and bring them back to Israel. Steve? Probably put them in a zoo for people to enjoy and watch. That's what the Babylonians did and the Egyptians did, so probably the Israelite kings did the same thing. Had some sort of zoo or garden.
And peacocks were just for their looks,
right? Peacocks for their looks, probably not for their calls. All right? Use the feathers for decorations as well. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. A big storm came up, according to scriptures, and God destroyed the ships of Jehoshaphat. Verses 8 and 9, as we have heard, so have we seen. God's miraculous deliverance that the people experienced here at Jerusalem at this time was their personal experience. They'd heard all their lives about how God had delivered Israel out of Egypt, divided the Red Sea. They'd heard about it. Now they saw how God delivered them. Whether it was the case of Jehoshaphat's day or the case there of Sennacherib, they got to see it personally. After seeing, what do the people do? They meditate on God's unfailing love, because they realize that that's the reason for their deliverance, that God is faithful to his promise. The daughters of Judah is just an idiom referring to the towns and villages of Judah. Tell us the next generation is where we're going to wrap things up here. What is the legacy? We've talked about this briefly. If it's passed on to the next generation, what's your legacy you're leaving for your grandchildren, your children? How many of you have one of these little books, A Father's Legacy, A Mother's Legacy? Anyone give it to me? My daughter gave this to me. You fill it out. You answer a series of questions. What did you do at a certain time? What were you like? Where did you go? Did you play musical instruments? Bill?
Yeah, what I've been doing is I've been making video games.
Okay, great. How many of you thought about what you're going to leave behind to tell your children? Okay, Lucille's thought about it. Okay, Tammy's thought about it. I would urge you today to think about it. This is a scriptural thing here, that we're to pass on a legacy. Now, note what this psalm does. It doesn't pass on the glories of Zion. What does it pass on? Praise to God. So the point being in the legacy, what are we doing to include an account of our spiritual journey and the evidences of God's faithfulness to us? What are we telling our children? What are we leaving behind? Did you all get that handout at Marjorie Hotchkiss's memorial, where she left the story there behind to tell about her family and her conversion and her spiritual walk? That's the type of thing we're talking about. No?
Part of the listening back to the video thing is that the gospel is Christ in that for each generation.
Amen.
Just the evidence of faithfulness right there.
Oh, great. Good. Praise the Lord for that. Keep track of how God's answering prayer. Mike, I hope you're writing down what's happening with this motorcycle ministry. Aaron, help him with it. Jonathan, you remind him, because you're the one who's going to receive that legacy, you see. How did you see God answer prayer? I listened to Robert's tape of his testimony of his salvation. What a wonderful legacy to leave for his family, generation after generation, for them to hear a testament of what God has done. Coral?
It's a little practical there. You might want to put it in both video format and hard copy, because my parents just gave the rest of what was high tech tape in their grandparents' time, but they have nothing to play it on.
Right.
But that's what they keep in mind, that technology will change. And
right.
The
transition of technology. Keep that in mind. Yes, it's always good to have hard copies. So, if nothing else from Psalm 48. In Psalm 48, remember, the focus is on God, and the emphasis is on passing on that message to future generations. Keep track of those answered prayers. Pass them on. Well, let's do the review here on God leading us as a guide until death. We won't have time to go over that in great detail right now. Any place is great and beautiful when God's presence is there. That's the lesson we learned from Psalm 48. Zion is great. Zion is beautiful only because of God. The same, if anything we accomplish in our lives, if God allows us to accomplish anything, it's because of Him, right? It's to His glory, His praise. We need to meditate on God's faithful love and leave a spiritual legacy for our children. We need to pass on the praise of God. What has God done? How did He answer prayer? How did He bring us through the situation? How did He resolve the difficulties in our family? Give praise to Him so so that future generations will give him praise for what he's done and realize the things that they have heard they might also see in their lifetime. And lastly, God is our guide even unto death. That's a part of our testimony. Let's bow in prayer as we go this morning. By the way, that last hymn on there, if you don't know the tune to it, let me just give you a few bars up here. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. When life's toils are ended and parting days have come. How many of you have heard that song? Just a few of us old ones. All right. But anyway, it's a beautiful hymn. You can get it on www.cyberhymnal.org. And they'll play the music for you, and you can sing along with it. Okay? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for all you've given us. We, Lord, cause us this morning to focus on you, to remember that we are nothing without you. And help us, Lord, like Zion, to realize that any greatness, any worth is because of who you are and what you've done on our behalf. Help us to pass that on to our future generations that they might understand who you are, to focus upon you, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. Next week, Psalm 49. Yes. Mm-hmm.